This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Revelation. And we come to a very, very sobering portion of Scripture for much of the world. The battle that Jesus won at Calvary, you have to accept the victory. And you have to turn to the Lord and receive the gift of salvation, which is given freely, which gives you victory over sin and death, and imputes Christ's righteousness to you, a sinner. The sad thing is, as you look at our world today, there are literally millions upon millions of people who have not given their life to the Lord. And there's a sad day coming where they will have to be accountable to this one who gave so much to redeem them. This morning we're going to be looking at that great event. An event that's referred to in Scripture as the Great White Throne Judgment. An event that's not preached about very often anymore, because people don't want to hear about a term called accountability. In our culture today, we've been taught we're not accountable for anything. We're given everything. We can do whatever we want. We can act however we want. And there is no day of reckoning. But that's not the case, because God is keeping track. This morning, I'd like to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sobered this morning as we look at these words of some of the last events that will occur before you establish your eternal kingdom, new heavens and a new earth. Lord, it's a day that everyone will be there. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be sobered and be prepared, and also have a burden for the lost. As they, as we saw, as Jesus explained, will hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and should be cast into outer darkness. Lord, I pray now that you just speak to us through your word this morning and give us a burden for those that do not know you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're looking at this passage of Scripture, many people say, "Well, I don't know. How could God know everything about everybody that's ever lived?" Well, Bert and I have been listening to some interesting messages that have been brought by a pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada, named Billy Crone. And he's preaching about the last days. And one of the things he's talking about right now is some of the things that men are trying to institute and are doing. And it's called artificial intelligence. It's all around you. Your phones are artificial intelligence, your computers. And they're talking about things that they want to do. We watched one last night where they're talking about they want to be able to implant chips into your brain. And they want to be able to hook our brains up to the cloud. And they want to be able to make men so that they can keep track of you. And not only keep track of your location, but keep track of your thoughts, keep track of your desires, keep track of your of what you want to do. And people say, well, it can't be done. It's being done already. They're already starting to make a way to plant chips into some people on an experimental basis. And they want to begin it. Now I want to tell you something. If somebody comes to you and says, I want to implant a chip in your mind because it's going to enable you to speak a foreign language whenever you want to. It's going to enable you to experience whatever you want to experience, to learn whatever you want. And you're going to be able to do it without studying, without having to do anything because you'll be hooked up to the cloud and the computers all around the world. Don't take it. Because the Bible talks about the fact that that's a sign of the last days. And as Billy Crone said, people have often said, why would, you could understand the hand thing, but why the head thing? Well, if you've got a chip in your head and you're hooked up to the internet, and you're hooked up to every computer in the world, and somebody knows your thoughts, don't do it. But I want to tell you this morning, God already knows your thoughts. And God has recorded in your brain everything you've ever done. As they were talking and explaining to us about how these chips would work, they were talking about different parts of the brain. Did you know the frontal part of your brain is for short-term memory? But those short-term memories are transferred into long-term memories, and there's a portion of the brain where the thoughts go through, and then they're stored in your long-term memory. Do you realize everything you've ever experienced and done in your life, every place you've ever been, is stored in your mind? God created you that way. And there's coming a day where people say, well, how could God know what I've done? God knows everything. The scriptures tell us that God knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And there's coming a day where it's all going to be revealed. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Every person that's ever lived will stand before that throne. There's books that are open, the book of life and the book of works. If your name's not written in the book of life, you stand there only on your works. Now, just to talk about the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the dead. And the dead shall all be standing before the Great White Throne Judgment. What is this resurrection of the dead? Who are these people? Do you know that right now the majority of the people in the world are spiritually dead? If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have the gift of salvation that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to God on His terms and become His child according to the way of redemption that He has laid out, you are spiritually dead. I heard a sermon one time and it was talked about the walking dead man on the earth. And literally there's millions upon millions of walking dead men that do not know the Lord. They're spiritually dead. There's also a whole bunch of people in this world that are physically dead. You drive by cemeteries and their bodies are there. Their souls and spirits, if they're an unbeliever, are awaiting this great white throne judgment, and they're awaiting it in a place called Hades or hell. But there is no opportunity to change the direction, the eternal direction of your life once your body is in the grave and your soul is in hell. It's set. They're physically dead and spiritually dead. And then comes the third death, the second death. The second death comes to all of those men and women who have never, ever given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, who have totally ignored the God who gave them life and have walked in total rebellion against Him. And they will hear the words that Jesus spoke and shared with His disciples, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And it's not going to be, I've heard people say, "Well, I want to go to hell. I want to go." You don't want to go to the lake of fire, and you don't want to go to hell. You say, "Well, all my friends are going to be there. We're going to have a good time. We're going to party." Oh, no, you're not. Because for the first time in your life, you're going to be totally, you will be separated, as you hear those words, from any presence of God. You realize that everybody in the world today who are walking dead, God is still in this world. His presence is still here. But there's coming a day where they shall be cast into the lake of fire, the second death, and they will never be in the presence of God again. No more love, no more hope, no more joy, no more peace, no more any of God's character. All the things that people say they want, but then they rebel against. The second death. It's interesting, if you look at verse 13, it talks about where these dead are going to come from. "And the sea gave up its dead, which were in it." I've heard people say, "Oh, what about those people who died at sea and they've been eaten by sharks? And you know, how's God going to resurrect them to stand before?" If God could take dust and create man, create Adam, if God could take a rib from Adam's side and create Eve, God can reconstruct all the molecules that make up your body to cause you to be resurrected, even if you've been drowned at sea, eaten by whatever animals are in the sea to eat you, sharks or shrimp or whatever, you'll be reconstructed and you'll be there. Because it says, sea will give up its dead. Not only the sea. It says that Hades and hell shall give up their dead. Every person, soul, and spirit will be reunited with their body as they stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Now, I want us to take a look at the great white throne. What does that mean? Well, first of all, great is a characteristic that is only attributable to God. It is His throne. White because it's a pure righteous and holiness. And as the scriptures tell us, the one that sits upon it is the Son of God that has come to judge. And that day is coming. I want you to know, Jesus, when He walked on the earth, spoke more about heaven and hell and judgment than He did about coming, even going to the cross. Why? Because He wanted to have people aware of this, of how serious this thing was. It wasn't something that you just laugh off and say, "Well, it doesn't exist." Or I can say it doesn't exist in my mind, and like they tell you today in much of the world, whatever you think will be reality. No, reality is reality, and God creates reality, not us. So it's a great white throne that Jesus, the judge, who has been given the responsibility of judging all men, on this throne. Now it's interesting that John talks about in verse 13, and the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. In the New Testament, there are three words used for hell. I just want to spend a little time on those, because as serious as we think hell is, the lake of fire is worse. The first word is the word Gehenna. It's a word that Jesus used when he talked about hell. It's referred to the Valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem. At the time that Jesus lived, this was the garbage dump for Jerusalem. And the fire never went out in Gehenna as they burn stuff. But it gets worse than that. Total rebellion against God occurred in Gehenna. During the time of Manasseh, king of Israel, he set up worship to Moloch, the god of the Canaanites, in the valley of Gehenna, and he offered sacrificing their young children to that god Moloch in that valley, right outside Jerusalem. In total rebellion against God. And you do not even want to know what goes into the worship of that god. It is so wicked. That's what's in hell. The second term was a term, Tartarus, which is found in 2 Peter 2:4. It's only used one time. Peter uses it translated to English, hell. There, it's a term that was taken out of Greek mythology to refer to the place that people were sent to who were evil and wicked to spend eternity in Greek mythology. And that was the term they gave them. And Peter borrows from that term because he wants people to understand how evil and wicked this place is, filled with people that have committed these type of deeds. The third term is the term Hades. Jesus uses this in the account that he gives in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you want to put your finger in Revelation, turn back with me to Luke. We'll see what our Lord talked about as he shares this account with those that are around. Beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, this is where the term Hades is, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Just pause here. This is Hades. This isn't the lake of fire. But there's already judgment being pronounced based upon your life and your accountability to God as you're awaiting the great white throne judgment. And there's real torment. And one of the things that can happen as you're waiting in hell, you evidently have a knowledge of the other place, which is Abraham's bosom, where those that were not Christians, but they died before Christ went to the cross, they go to Abraham's bosom. And there was evidently consciousness of the two places, the one of suffering and the other of peace. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. In other words, you can't go. You're set. There is no changing your mind. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He knew his brothers had the same problem he did. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe God, even though they were Jewish people and been exposed to everything. And I want to see, there's a man who never had an ounce of evangelism in his life, but when he's sitting in hell after he's died, has got a very evangelistic heart, because he knows what it's like to be in hell, and he doesn't want his brothers there. But it's too late. He can't go tell his brothers now. And I want you to see the interesting response that's given to him. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they have the word of God. Why aren't they listening? And he say, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Jesus was speaking about his own resurrection. If people aren't going to respond to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they will deny the resurrection of Christ. Sobering. This event isn't a parable. When Jesus uses parables, he doesn't identify people. He identified Lazarus. He identified the rich man. He identified Abraham. This is a real occurrence of an event that he was aware of that had occurred. Going back to Revelation. So you have Hades, where there are awaiting a day of judgment. It's interesting. The scriptures also talk about the Tartonus word for hell as really being the picture of a subterranean abyss, and there are angels that have been sent to that abyss that are awaiting their day of judgment in the lake of fire. And they know it. Remember the account that Jesus had on the east side of the Sea of Galilee with the demons? Why have you come? It's not our time. They know their time is coming. And they know they have no opportunity to repent because they had that opportunity when they chose to go with Lucifer instead of remain worshiping God in heaven. And it was set eternally. And there is no repentance for the angels. But some of them were so wicked and so vile that during the time of Noah, they did that which was unspeakable. And so they were cast into the abyss and put in chains until the great white throne judgment occurred and all that were final judgments would be done and they would be cast into the lake of fire as well. The lake of fire was never prepared for man, but many men will end up there. What about the books? Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And we find out what's contained within these books. Romans 2, chapter 16, it gives us a picture. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Okay? We see that there's judgment. Who's the judge? Jesus. And what's he looking at? The secrets of men. People are so, think they're so clever that we can hide our sin from God. Or they think that they're so clever that God isn't going to really care about what our secret desires are. I want to tell you some things that are happening in our world right now are being promoted by very, very evil and wicked men. Yet if you saw these people, and you see them every day, some of them, because they're in the news, their faces are on, you would not believe the wickedness and perversion and evil that they are involved in. And they think that they're so clever that they're hiding it from people. That people don't know about it. And to be honest, most people don't. Because if they did, unless they are unless their hearts are as evil as these people, they'd be so appalled, they wouldn't listen to anything they said. But they're not hiding it from God. God knows it all. And it's in these books. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Romans 1, 19 through 20. And it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're going to say, well, Lord, I didn't have a Sunday school class. I didn't have a preacher. You're going to say, my creation was there. You know, I corresponded with a man. Well, I wrote him. He never wrote back. Who was a professor out at the University of Wyoming, and he was doing research into the impact of flora and fauna of Wyoming by global warming. And so I wrote him a letter stating some different facts that are facts, scientific facts. Like, for example, did you know that the Earth's climate is impacted more by storms and sunspots than anything else? And if you have storms on the sun, it impacts the climate on the earth. That wasn't mentioned. It wasn't mentioned anything about the fact that the earth's magnetic field impacts things like the ozone layer and climate, and that the magnetic field is decreasing. It's got a half-life to it. And so the Earth's magnetic core is less powerful than it was at the time of Jesus. way less powerful than it was at the time of creation. Because it's winding down, just like scriptures say. That wasn't mentioned. And I had three or four other things that I mentioned, never responded. Why? Evidence was there, but he did not want the evidence. He wanted to control and manipulate people through fear. And let's not look at the facts. Because they can be convicting to me that there is a God. And then when His Word talks about these things, it's real. That day, no excuses. No excuses. So the first thing that I want you to see that's going to be there within the books is a call to accountability. Accountability for your actions and your thoughts during your life. Every one of us is accountable to God. Believers are accountable in a different way. We have a different judgment seat than the great white throne. We have the Bema seat of Christ, where we will be accountable for the gifts that God has given to us as believers and how we've used them. And guess what? God's got that all recorded too. But the unbelievers, the first thing the angels will do is check, is their name in the book of life? No, Lord, it's not here. Well, then bring me the book of the works of their life that I may examine them. Are they a righteous person worthy of coming and entering into my kingdom? And then you will see the rebellion and the sin and the wickedness. Everything that you thought that you have hidden from God will be revealed. Accountability to the Word of God. Accountability to the creative hand of God. But that's not going to be the only thing that's going to convict them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Was Jesus just joking about that? Is it something that, I need something to fill in on this talk I'm giving to these people, so I'll throw in this thought? Or was he giving a warning? Was he dead serious when he said that? Every idle word. I used to have someone that would always say something, and then when they got done saying it, they said, just joking. Okay? Like, for example, I can't think of anything right offhand that was said, but this would be something that you could probably, boy, you look pretty ugly today. Just joking. I told the person, no, you weren't just joking. There was truth of your belief about me that you just said, but you tried to cover it with just joking to make it light and frivolous, and it didn't matter. That's an idle word. That's an idle word. Every idle word. Well, how much more the serious words? Do you realize you've got people in the world today that are calling people to rebel against God? You realize they're going to be accountable for those words. You got people in the world today that are teaching young people in colleges there is no God, that God didn't create, getting people to try and undermine and destroy the perspective of, of young people so they will not believe in God, and so we've got a whole generation coming up that doesn't believe God exists. Doesn't mean God doesn't exist. It means that a whole bunch of wicked, idle words have been fed into their minds and they believe them. But those men are going to be judged. Just as the people buying into the lies will be judged. So they'll be judged by their own words. You're going to be judged by your own words. The wicked words that you have said to people, the unthoughtful things that you have spoken, the times you may have even cursed God for not giving you or doing what you wanted Him to do, those words will be there. So they'll convict them. The third thing is their works. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Moms like to use that verse. Why do they want to use that verse? Because they want you to grow up understanding that God is seeing everything you're doing. You know, you can fool your mom and dad, you can fool your boss, you can fool a lot of people. I had a guy that was stealing from me one time. And I thought he was really funny. I thought he was my friend. He was always coming and he was a life of work. And I thought that he was the greatest guy. And the whole time he was stealing from me. One day I found out. It didn't go well with him. But it's a whole different thing if you're stealing from God. And you can, he deceived me for a long time, but you don't deceive God for 1 minute. He knows. And he's recording. And I don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but I got a feeling it's got to be something with our memories. And you go, well, what about the person that got knocked on their head and don't have any memories left there? Got amnesia. God's got it under control. He can reconstruct. He created us. He can reconstruct everything. So there's three things that they're going to have to stand on as the books of their works are open. And those three things are their accountability to the Word of God. Did they believe it or didn't they? Their own works. What did they do with what God had given them? And their own words. It's not going to be Jesus saying, I'm condemning you. It's going to be things coming out of our own mouths that will condemn us. Well, what happens? It's not good. And it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, and who's in the book of life? Those who have trusted Jesus. Whosoever was written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I had a young man that came to church here one time, and he'd sit and argue with me end upon end upon end that the lake of fire was annihilation. No. Because it talks about what the lake of fire is, eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. There is consciousness there. You're aware there. And Jesus warned and said it is not a place you want to go. If you can imagine being separated from God and all of His who He is eternally. Not just for 100 years. Not just while my body lays in the grave and I'm in Hades, like the rich man, being tormented, and especially realizing I could have been there. But you'll be eternally separated from God and realizing you never, ever can come into His presence again. Horrible place. No one should go there. And that's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Behold, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And He said, "Come to me." In the book of Revelation, remember in the church of Laodicea, which was a church which was ignoring the Lord stood on the outside of the door, and the Lord was knocking. "Don't leave me, but listen to me and let me in." That's what He wants for each one of us today. That's what He wants for all men. He wants them to experience His love, His joy, His peace. This whole COVID thing, what did it do? It's put fear in men's hearts, driven them away from God. And what are they trying to do? Keep you away from God and silence the Scriptures, silence the pastors, silence the churches, silence the Christians. We need to look at that in light of Scripture and see where it's coming from. And we need to start warning people, not so much about COVID, but about the message that's being preached to turn from God and that they need to turn to Jesus. Because there is a day of accountability. Day of accountability for all of these globalists who are rebelling against God. But what joy there shall be for those that know the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the seriousness of this message, the fact that there is accountability. It doesn't matter what men can say. They can say and lie to Congress. They can lie to the general public. They can lie to their wives and families. But there's a day of accountability coming. And it's going to be their words, their actions, their beliefs that are going to condemn them. What a horrible day. Lord, help us to have a heart to share with others the joy of Your salvation. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to hymn number 400. Four hundred eighty.